Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Matt. I have the privilege of being the minister here at Maybridge. I generally don't dress up as a star, but that's what we expect our children's worker to do, it seems. So additional welcome if you're a guest, if you're visiting, you've not been here many times. Great to have you. Hope you are feeling at home. Now, we've been spending as a church a number of weeks looking at the story of Joseph, an epic story in Genesis at the start of the Bible. And very briefly, to catch you up on it, Joseph is one of 12 brothers. He's his dad's favourite, which gets him into trouble, as you can imagine, with the others. They don't like him, so they sell him into slavery in Egypt. Eventually, he rises to become prime minister of the land. And eventually, after many years, he sees his family again, and there's forgiveness and reconciliation. It's a wonderful story. But near the very end of Joseph's story, his dad, Jacob, is about to die. And he's very old. And there's a whole chapter, which we're going to look at, Genesis 49, which is like poetry from his deathbed. And he speaks over his sons. And each of Jacob's sons ends up being the originator of a tribe. The nation of Israel ends up being formed of 12 tribes, and those come from his 12 sons. That was the tradition for a dying man to sort of speak like what we're going to read when he knew he was on the way out. He knew he was dying. And it was called at the point of death, would have a clarity about things that were otherwise quite hard to discern or unpick. That they'd see things for what they really are. And that means that Jacob's words would have been taken very seriously. People would have really dwelt on what he had to say. So I'm going to read it to you, and it's a little bit strange, honestly. And then I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to say a little bit about what on earth this has to do with you and me, because sometimes with the Bible, it's like, I can't instantly work out what this has got to do with me, but there's always something in there that's gold if you give it a chance. So I'm going to read it, but just picture this old man gathering his boys, looking at Genesis 49. Then Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel." He was also called Israel as well as Jacob. "Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel, for you went to couch and defiled it. Simeon and Levi are brothers, their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council, let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger, so fierce, and their fury, so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Judah, your brothers will praise you, your hand will be on the neck of your enemies, your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His border will extend towards Sidon. Issachar lying among the sheep pens. When he sees how good is his resting place and how pleasant is his land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to forced labor. Dan will provide justice for his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan will be a snake by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider tumbles backward. I look for your deliverance, Lord. Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. Asher's food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring, whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the sky above, because of the deep springs below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, in the evening he divides the plunder. All of these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. So there we go. Welcome to Maybridge. So a long time ago, a dying man speaks over his seemingly endless list of sons in a poetic way. So what? What's that got to do with you or me? Well, let's think about this. This is a, what we're reading about here, this is a dysfunctional family, right? It might be like yours. This is not one of those families where they send you a Christmas newsletter. And this happens to anybody else. They send you a Christmas newsletter and, you know, oh, our preteen children have got offers from Cambridge and they play 11 instruments. It can't only be me who gets newsletters like that. Like, you know, this show-off newsletter. I apologise if you're one of those people who sends them. But this is not that sort of family. Has anybody got a brother who devours their prey? People looking around. Jacob's sons are, actually, to be honest, not for the most part, very nice people. Okay, they collaborated to have their brother killed, Joseph. Then they switched to just selling him into slavery as a concession. If one of them has a bad idea, the others don't tend to challenge it. They join in. Has anybody got a family that just makes them put their head in their hands? A few people nodding. Hopefully your family are not here. You can nod internally if they are. So when Jacob speaks to them in the last moments of his life, he's truthful. Also, he's Jewish, so he doesn't have this polite English sensibility going on. He just says it how it is. So he looks around and he says, you're too violent. You slept with my concubine. You're a snake. You're a ravenous wolf. You're notoriously lazy. So he looks at each of his sons and he sees the tone that they set and he foresees what is therefore ahead for their families. Because of course, what you are like sets a course for your children and potentially their children and so on. And even if you don't have children, then the same is true for the generation that grows up seeing how you live. So it has an influence. And actually, a lot of the problems of these sons are in part down to Jacob's own failings as a parent. The way his sons live is very much in line with how he's lived. He's not been an amazing example. For sleeping with your personal sex slave, well, maybe the problem began when you got a personal sex slave in the first place. Maybe that has a bit of something to do with it. Anyway, these sons gather around Jacob, and in this setting, they're looking for blessing. They want their dad in this significant moment to speak ideally positive words over them. They want blessing. What does that mean? In the most simple terms, to be blessed is when good things are spoken over you. This may or may not be in words. Blessings are communicated in actions or intentions or even predictions. They're meant to influence or see somebody's direction of travel, like in this text. And so Jacob's sons want their old man to speak blessings on them, to say positive things, to tell them that the future is going to be great. And they don't all get what they want. But this passage does tell us, I think, three things about the nature of being blessed and how it happens. And so I want to draw those out because I would imagine everybody in this room would like to be blessed. Is that a fair assumption? And we'd like our families to be blessed. Well, the first one is what I would call everyone blessings. Everyone blessings. Whatever we're like, we all get blessed by God. If you have nothing to do with God, you don't like him, you ignore him, don't believe in him, you do a load of bad things, you'll still be blessed in a whole range of ways. There'll still be things for you to enjoy or benefit from in this life, of course. To get these blessings, you have to do what? Nothing. Look at what Jacob says. No, Reuben slept with people he shouldn't have slept with. Simeon and Levi were men of violence. Issachar couldn't be bothered to get out of bed in the morning. Do you know anyone like them? They all got blessed, but not by their dad. They got blessed by God. In a sense that, you know, these guys, they had shelter and food and family and air to breathe, and their brother forgave them when they did something terrible to him, and many other things. Through no goodness of their own, they get lots of nice things. lots of blessings, like we do. Historically, Christians call this common grace. So just as a human being, God gives us nice things, regardless of what you do with him. And so those are everyone blessings. When your life, things that you had nothing to do with providing, that's from God. Spot it, appreciate it, acknowledge it. And the more you do that, the more you'll see that you already have a million and one things that God gave to you. And it's great. Second thing is example blessings. This means that certain blessings, certain good things in your life do come from the way that you choose to live, how you behave. That's obvious to this day. You know, you're kind to people, it's more likely people will be kind back to you. You do some exercise, your body feels better. It's cause and effect sort of blessings. And some of Jacob's sons did some good things sometimes. And so that worked out well for them. So it would seem that Dan was associated with justice. Asher seemed to be a diligent farmer. Joseph was faithful to God and to his dad, we know that. Certain things about how these imperfect men lived did pass a positive example through their families. Some of these sons did not get blessings because they didn't actually do those things. In the same way, incredibly, the Bible says that we will be blessed to the extent to which we live in the ways of God. There are loads of things that you don't even have to be a Christian to benefit from. If you were to read the whole Old Testament book of Proverbs, there's loads of things that if you just did them, even without God, it would make your life better. And we see that in Jacob's words as well. In the areas that his sons have done some sensible good things, and that's great. And we have to note on this, example blessings like these are a good thing. They are a good thing. But, this is important, many people think that this is entirely how it works with God. That you do good things and then you get good back. Like karma, if you know that word. As if God is some sort of slot machine in the sky. You put your money in, you get your reward. You do good things and you get good things back. That's not the main thing. That's what religion tells us it's about. It's, you know, it's everyone blessings and maybe example blessings. Be a good person, good will come back to you. But that's not what God is really like. That's not the main stuff that God will do for us. Because the big thing that God does in the Christian view of the world is this. He gives us eternal blessings. You definitely want these. These are the best ones. These are above and beyond what you could just stumble across or work hard for. It's a whole other level. And you will find this nowhere except in what God ultimately promises through Jesus. There's no other way of getting them. Jacob's bit of deathbed poetry is structured in a very particular way. In English writing, our poetry or prose will often build up to a main point at the end. But in Hebrew writing, which this is, often the main point is in the middle of a text. In the middle of all these words about his sons and the way that they are, Jacob says one thing. This is maybe his main point, his main thought. Right in the middle of all this stuff about his sons, he says, I look for your deliverance, Lord. I look for your deliverance, Lord. The one thing he says to God, everything else is to the sons, he says this to God in the middle. He looks at the way that his family is, and that's his thought. I look for your deliverance. You know, in many ways, the story of Genesis is not just what happened. It's what always happens. Jacob didn't know where he sat in history or that we'd read his words all these years later, but he must have looked at his boys and thought, my goodness, is this what we're like? We're a mess. They're not perfect. This cycle of messing things up is just going to keep going. Where's it going to end? Are we doomed to the human deliverance, Lord? He looked up from his deathbed. What are you going to do, God? I've got nothing. How do we change this? Maybe Jacob did have some tiny inkling of God's answer. Either side of his cry out to God, the two things, the two sons he speaks most of by far, are Judah and Joseph. And with each of them, there's a chink of light, a glimpse of hope, which he clung on to, I think, and so can you and I. What does he say about them? So firstly, with Judah, Judah is not the firstborn. Usually the firstborn would get all of the prestige and, you know, bigged up in different ways. They'd get all the inheritance or most of it. And it was all about the firstborn son. Judah is not the firstborn son. And so Jacob says this, what would have been a very shocking thing. He says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, nation shall be his. In other words, he says to Judah, not the firstborn, the leadership will come out of you. Will come out of you. Judah's descendants end up living in the area where Jerusalem is, the seat of power of the nation. The kings of Israel, beginning with David, come through his family line. The hope was not in Judah himself, but the promise was that one day, through that family line, something would happen that would bring the deliverance that Jacob was looking for. One day, Jesus, who was from that same family line, was born. Then there's Joseph. He's attacked, but stayed strong, in Jacob's words. And it seems from this strange text that it sounds like creation rests on Joseph somehow. We know from the rest of what we've seen in this series, if you've been here in previous weeks, that there's loads of detail, big and small, from Joseph's life that somehow point to what would one day happen with Jesus. Joseph he's loved by his dad. He's rejected and betrayed by his brothers. After significant hardship, is eventually elevated to great power and prestige. It does happen with Jesus. And so between these two brothers, we see how the story works. We see the deliverance plan. Judah is not a good man, but God, out of his goodness, uses him and his family story as an example of redemption. His family is not blessed because of his good behavior, but because God chooses to use him to bless him. And it ends up being for the good of everyone. Joseph, on the other hand, he's not perfect, but he, broadly speaking, on an everyday human level, he's a good man. And he's a signpost to what's coming, and he's also blessed for the good of everyone. So in a nutshell, what we can see between these two brothers that Jacob gives emphasis to is this. Judah shows us the redeemed everyman. He's like all of us. He's a mess. But something happens, he gets blessed. Joseph, on the other hand, shows us the redeeming God-man. There is something different about him. He's not perfect, but there's something. God's hand is on him. He's special. And he points us to the God-man, to Jesus. It's an incredible thing, an incredible story. What's going on with all this? This picture might be helpful. I don't know if you can see it very well from where you are. This is a loom, okay? I know virtually nothing about looms, but a loom does is bring together a bunch of threads that kind of work on their own. But as they combine, they make something solid and beautiful and a picture. The book of Genesis, that we've been looking at the later part of it, sets up lots of threads, like no other story ever written. And this passage is like those threads are beginning to be fed into the loom. It just starts bringing them together. And the story of Jacob's sons and the families that they have begins here. And it spans the whole Old Testament story. And once those threads are weaved together through the Old Testament, they make a big picture. A picture that shows us the reality of human nature and the need for a savior, and tells us that savior is on the way and what they're going to be like Judah and Joseph. By the end of the Old Testament, 39 books later, there's a fair bit to go on. The threads are combined. The picture is established. But right back here at the beginning, you're meant to read this and, like Jacob, say, I long for your deliverance, Lord. You're meant to look at the state of his family and your own family and say, this is hopeless. We don't get it right. None of us get it right, no matter how many children we have. You're meant to look at this and say, we need a resolver, a hero. We need your deliverance, Lord. You're meant to say, I'm like the everyman Judah who needed redeeming, but a greater Joseph already came and redeemed me. You're meant to put it together and see that even from humble and sometimes dark beginnings, this was a story that already had baked in from the beginning this wonderful plan. Deliverance was coming, and it was coming in a person. And so there are common blessings that God gives us all, and there are blessings that come from the way that we live, and those are really good. But most of all, there are blessings that last forever through Jesus, because the threads that begin in here in this story are finally brought together. They make a picture of him. Eternal blessings, God's goodness, God's favor, unending love come from him. And that's why we worship him as God. He came to give us everything that he could. He fulfilled the story. And so the question for us is, are you with him or not? It's the question every week, really, isn't it, when we do church? Are you with him or not? This great historical epic story, even from the beginning, the threads are there, and it was for each of us. So I'm just going to ask, before the band come and lead us again, I want to just ask you just to stand, and if you're able to, and I'm just going to pray before we continue our service. Father God, we thank you for those everyone blessings, the things that we all get regardless of what we're like and what we do, the air we breathe, the food we eat, the streets we walk, so many things in our lives. We thank you as well for the example blessings, the things that come from the way that we choose to follow you, that living in rhythm and line with your ways just works. Life works done your way. And we thank you that whether we call ourselves a follower of Jesus or not, there are blessings there too. And most of all, we thank you for the eternal blessings, that everyone in this room is offered eternal blessings in your son, Jesus. I pray for everybody in this room who already knows that we'd live in that and appreciate that, enjoy that this week. And I pray for anybody in this room who's not yet experienced that, not encountered that, that they would, and see that future, there is a purpose to life, there is joy to be found in what Jesus has done for us, and that you love us. And life is loaded with meaning for that reason. Amen.